would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And we'll begin in Isaiah chapter 1 with verse 1. We're earnestly praying that God does something that we would call out of the ordinary in this meeting. I believe it's the Lord's desire to do that. If we meet the conditions He wants for us. And I don't think it's wrong to say you'd like to be, or desire to be, or long to be used of God. Because the Lord is looking for a clean vessel to bless and to use. He works through people to do His work. He works through His Word. Often I hear people say, it's too late for America. I believe we all ought to ask that question. Is it really too late for America? And the resounding answer that comes from me is no, it's not too late for America. That pessimistic attitude, I think, doesn't belong in the work of the Lord. As long as there's life, there's hope. The Word of God says a living dog is better than a dead lion. And there is a brand of premillennialism, pre-tribulation, premillennialist, and I am one, that sort of gets the idea that God's already closed shop. And the only thing now is Jesus is coming, and we just all accept everything the way it is until He comes. But I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I really don't believe that at all. I believe it teaches that He's coming, just as we believe, those of us who are pre-tribulation, premillennialist. But I don't believe that's a license to sit down and do nothing. And just give our land to the devil. Often people complain about everything that's going on, but do nothing about it. But worse than that, people complain about everything that's going on and do the wrong thing about it. You can have your ladder leaning against the wrong building if you're not careful. But we need to put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis and trust the Lord to do what only He can do. And He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. I believe revival's coming. It's on the way. I really believe that. And I'm praying that way, and I want to encourage you to pray that way. I give this message to give a signal, really, to this youth congress that I hope will be received. It's about the emphasis God gives us about how He does His work in this world. Are we aware of how God does His work in this world? This is the way the Lord does it. We're going to talk about that. And we'll find, when we find out how God does His work in this world, that we can be a part of it. I've been on this journey for 49 years. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 14 years old. I was led to Christ by a personal soul winner. And that's one of the reasons I believe that we ought to give the gospel to everybody. Amen. The first time anyone ever told me about the way of salvation, God had prepared my heart. I asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith I trusted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. Now, they didn't tell me how to yield my life to Christ. It was just sort of making a goal out of getting me to make a profession of faith and then seeing me follow the Lord in baptism. It was later, as a 17-year-old, that I surrendered my life to God. I said, Lord, I believe You're the only true and living God. And now I belong to You. And Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. He died for my sin. He became sin for me. He who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteous of God in Him. And there's nothing too great to give to God. All of it belongs to the Lord. And I can remember as a 17-year-old boy, still in high school, entering my senior year in high school, when I surrendered my life to the Lord and asked God to do with my life whatever He pleased to do. I didn't know I was going to be a preacher. But I did tell the Lord that I'd do whatever He wanted me to do. I believe that every Christian needs to come to that commitment. Every Christian. I believe every Christian needs to recognize that God has a special purpose for your life. We say that often, just God has a special purpose for your life. without ever giving much real thought to that individually. We think God has a special purpose for everyone's life, but it's someone else we're talking about. But no, God has a special purpose for your life, and you need to say, God has a special purpose for my life. Make it personal. It's never real until it's personal. And make it real. Make it real. Make it personal. Now, we come to this book of the Bible. It is sort of a Bible in miniature, 66 chapters, books. One book, 66 chapters, like the 66 books of the Bible. The prophet Isaiah was an amazing man. For a number of years, he cried out to God, dressed in a very unusual way, and wailed out to God in the streets of Jerusalem. As we open this book in chapter 1 and verse 1, I want to bring you to just one expression, and I want you to get it and keep it forever in your life. The Bible says the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will not revolt more and more. You will revolt more and more. The whole heart is sick and the whole heart faint. The head is sick, the heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, if you want to mark this in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression in the ninth verse. A very small remnant. A very small remnant. With that expression, God tells us how he does his work in the world. Always the same way. You won't find any great moving of God in the recorded history of Scripture or in times since we received the Bible when God hasn't worked in this specific way. This is the way God does his work. There's no doubt about it. Often when you throw everybody into one category and say, you know, our whole nation's gone to the devil, stop. Stop talking that way, because there exists a remnant. If you say, our youth group cares nothing about God, stop talking that way, because there are some young people in that group who love the Lord and seek after God. God has a remnant. Maybe you go to a church somewhere and you say, this is the deadest church I've ever been to in my life. Everybody here is just dead and lifeless. I want you to stop talking like that. Because I've been in churches that maybe give off that appearance, but there's some people in their heart of hearts within that small group of people who truly love the Lord and want to see God do something in their church. Whether it's a Sunday school class, a youth group, church, a nation, as a matter of fact, anything you think about, it all works this way. It all works this way. May God help us. I want you to hold your Bible place here just for a moment in Isaiah chapter 1. And turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians. The Word of God says in Philippians chapter 2, the Word begins in verse 12 of chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There it is. Notice it, please. Look at it, please. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where you find yourself. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where you find yourself. God is telling us there's a remnant. We're surrounded by a crooked and perverse nation, but there's a remnant of people. You're in the midst of it. There are probably 70 million school-age young people in America. There's 128,000 schools in America, 14,000 school districts. God is looking for that remnant among that group that will allow him to work in their lives like he's not working in other people's lives. And often people who are young especially make the mistake of comparing themselves to other folks, and they say, hey, look, I'm doing so much better than they're doing. God doesn't want you to be just a little better than everyone else. He wants you to be completely different. If you've been born again, remember Jesus said to a man who came to him under the cover of darkness in John chapter 3, he said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The man said, what do you mean by that? I have to go back into my mother's womb and come out a second time? And Jesus explained that to that man. A very religious man, a learned man. He said, there is a physical birth and there's a spiritual birth. I want to ask you this question. Have you had that spiritual birth? Have you truly had that spiritual birth? There are many people who go by the name of Christian who are not Christians at all. We use redundant expressions like born again Christian. That's ridiculous. If you're born again, you are a Christian. If you're Christian, you are born again. And sometimes people get all mixed up about this kind of thing. But do you truly know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Then what is a remnant? What is a remnant? If I go to the carpet store to buy a carpet and I don't want to buy the whole roll, they've got smaller pieces somewhere, and the man who owns the place may take me over and say, this is the remnant section. I know what that is. If some of you are seamstresses, you ladies who work on things, and you've got the fabric left from some big job you performed or made something special, and you've got some fabric left, you would say, this is the remnant. I'm telling you, God works through the remnant. The Lord says here that we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Back to Isaiah chapter 1, the Word of God says, actually, if it hadn't been for this very small remnant, his people would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think of that. His people would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. I want us to begin here and just write just a few things down, and I hope this will guide us during this youth congress. First, the remnant must be remembered. Must be remembered. I'm trying to give you a hopeful message. You see, this type of thing will give the attention where it ought to be given. It'll put the emphasis where it ought to be placed. This places emphasis on God and not what you can do, but what God can do. If for all of your life you think, I want to be prepared, that's great. I want to work and serve the Lord, that's great. I want to be as humanly equipped as possible and trained as much as possible. That's all wonderful. But the remnant puts the emphasis, it places that emphasis on God. Listen to this passage of Scripture just for a moment from the New Testament. Just listen to what God said through the Apostle Paul to all of us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. Verse 2 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That's the thing. They're just thinking of us like we're walking according to the flesh. And then he says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God is saying here, we don't do battle the way everybody else does battle. We don't engage in warfare the way everyone else engages in warfare. You see, you don't even have the same beginning that the world has. You've been born again. You don't have the same goals the world has. The world has a goal to be seen. And they're not interested in something unless they can see something or do something with it. Our goal is to glorify God. To bring the praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is constantly competing. And we fall into that category sometimes. And our youth groups and our young people want to compete with someone else and be better than someone else. Look, the other youth group is not the goal. Jesus Christ is the goal. Amen. The only race you're running is against your opportunity and your ability, what God has given you as you yield to the Lord and allow Him. The weapons of our warfare are not like the weapons the world uses. It's not how you can be seen, but how He can be seen through you. And so the Lord puts this emphasis on the remnant. The remnant. If He finds a remnant, He will work through that remnant. It's always about that remnant. Back to the book of Isaiah with me just for a moment. And these people were in treacherous times. God was moving in a mighty way. I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah, to the 39th chapter. I want to show you something. As the people of God were dealing with all their difficulties, Hezekiah's sickness and recovery, I'm going to show you something about the Bible. Hold your place there and then turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 19. And we have a parallel account of this same historical account. Now, if you lived in Isaiah's day, there were two great pulling forces, political forces pulled on you all the time. One was the Assyrians and the other were the Egyptians. And you could be, well, I'm for the Assyrians. No, I'm for the Egyptians. And people were divided about who should we lean on, the Assyrians or the Egyptians, the Assyrians or the Egyptians. The truth of the matter is they should have been trusting the Lord. Amen. And in our day, people want to take sides. God doesn't want to take sides. He wants to take over. He just wants to take over. So the king of Assyria said to Hezekiah, king of Judah, he said, look, you're trusting in a God that can't help you. Let me read a little of it to you. He sent a guy by the name of Rabshakeh, terrible name. I thought my name Clarence Grover was bad, but this one's pretty bad, Rabshakeh. In verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 19, he returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. We go down to verse 10. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. The world is constantly trying to get your eyes off of the true and living God and onto yourself, onto what you can do, what you can accomplish, what you can become. And the king's messenger said to the king here, don't be deceived. You think God can take care of you? I'm telling you, God can't take care of you. And it goes on like this. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands. And they start going down the list talking about all the people they've destroyed. And so they come to verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger and read it. And you know what he does? He's trembling with fear. So like a lot of people today, they think it's all over. All the counselors and advisors say, hey, boy, we're ruined. It's all over. Nothing can be done. We're in great peril. And so he took the letter and he read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Get that picture in your mind. He went to the temple and put the letter out that was sent to him and said, we're going to get you, and God can't do a thing to help you. I'm not going to read the whole story. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Look at verse 20. Then Isaiah gets involved. Now what is Isaiah doing? Isaiah is a part of this remnant that's trying to encourage the king. I want you to know that God wants to use you as a person who knows the Lord and loves the Lord to tell people in this world there's more than this world. There's more than the natural outcomes of this world. And so Isaiah says, God's going to take care of you. He's not going to let it happen. Now, nobody much believes that. But if you look with me over into the 19th chapter and the 35th verse, God gives a concluding statement of what the Lord did. The army of Sennacherib, head of all of this in Assyria, had his army pitched to destroy God's people. And in verse 35 it says, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 dead soldiers. I'm trying to make a point to you because I want to encourage you. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. God said, I used a remnant, just a very small remnant. We didn't match army against army, all of Sennacherib's troops against all the troops of my people. It wasn't who's got the biggest, bravest soldiers. Because a very small remnant prayed and believed God, God intervened and delivered his people. And 185,000 soldiers were killed. I want you to leave here believing that we haven't lost. This country is not over. You're not living in the last day anybody's going to live. You can be a part of a very small remnant, a remnant of people that God wants to bless and use to send a mighty revival and God prove himself. Go back to your own church and group and all of that. We have a Christian school here, and there have been times in our Christian school through all these years we thought things are getting to a very low ebb, and then God would send in a student or two and touch those students and change the whole school. I've seen a bus route where we're picking up boys and girls and trying to bring them to Jesus, getting pitiful. I mean, I wonder why we're paying the money to put the gas in the thing to run the bus. And then two or three people get a real burden, begin to pray and work, and God touches it, and the whole thing turns around. Amen. Someone was telling me today about four churches they visited recently, touring with one of our groups. And they'd gone downhill for 20 years, each of those churches, downhill for 20 years. And all of a sudden it turned around. You know why? Because we must remember God works through a remnant. Everybody's not going to get right with God just like that. It's not going to all change overnight. But remember this very small remnant and desire with all of your heart and soul to be a part of it. I must tell you, this remnant must be righteous. It must be righteous. Would you write that down? Not only remembered, it must be righteous. Let's go to the famous story in the book of Genesis about the remnant. I want you to have your Bible open to it, would you please? In the 18th chapter of Genesis, God visits Abraham. And he says something horrific to Abraham. He said, I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to destroy those cities. And Abraham's nephew was there. And he was thinking his nephew was a righteous man. God does tell us in the New Testament that he was a saved person. He doesn't give much evidence of it in this situation. And a conversation ensues between God and Abraham. Would you follow along just a moment? We're in the 18th chapter of Genesis. And the Bible says in verse 19, God speaking, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up unto me, and if not, I will know. Now let's stop there just a moment. Would you look here? You hear about all the things going on in our country. I heard last week that the greatest fighting force in all of human history, the United States Marine Corps, just went through several changes. They had 14 different titles changed last week so that everybody in the Marine Corps is rendered in their office of service gender neutral. And so then with the same announcement, they said now what is called transgender is now permitted all through our armed services. The Joint Chiefs of Staff meet with the President of the United States. The head of the Army and the Air Force and the Navy and the Marine Corps, one of them is a flaming homosexual, whatever that means to you. One of the highest officers in the United States Navy is a female admiral, has her own ship. She says she's a lesbian. I read the letter the president sent out to 128,000 schools. This is a colleague letter sent from the Department of Education, Department of Civil Rights, and Justice Department, Department of Civil Rights, to those 128,000 schools that say you have to have a transgender bathroom when school starts this coming fall in all public schools. Can you imagine 5-year-old kindergarten students being lectured about this the first week they come to school? It's terrible. I read a 3-page article just the other day. My son actually gave it to me, about the leading psychiatrist at Johns Hopkins University, who says in his article, there is no such thing as a transgender person. There is no such being. It's either an effeminized man or a masculinized woman. There's no such thing. He said they don't really need biological help, they need psychological and spiritual help. But if you bring that up, he said, you unleash the fury of people in government today. So you hear all this kind of stuff and you think, well, what in the world is going on? Look, let me show you something. Let's look at the Bible. Got your Bible open still? And the Lord said in the 18th chapter, I will go down now and see whether they have done according to the cry which has come up unto me. And if not, I will know. God knows all that. He knows everything that's going on, doesn't he? So here's the conversation now. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He's talking about a remnant. If we can find a remnant there. He says in verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. Look, is it your city you're concerned about? Is it your community you're concerned about? Look, is it your church you're concerned about? Is it your nation you're concerned about? They say there's 7.13 billion people in the world. There are about 200 countries. You have a concern for one of those countries? I would to God that in this meeting, a group of young people would begin to pray for a remnant to be raised up in each of those countries. Well, is it your community? Is it your county? Is it your school? What are you burdened about? Or are you just a chatterbox about all that's wrong? God said, if I find a remnant that's righteous, I'll withhold my hand of judgment. You want to do something great for America? Remember the remnant and be a righteous part of it. That's the only way you can be a part of it. God said, I will. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. So people say, you know, we've got 435 congressmen and we've got 100 senators and we've got these 9 judicial people in the Supreme Court and we've got a president, a vice president. Listen, the real issue in this country is not Washington, D.C. It's the remnant. God works through a remnant. And he desires that remnant to be righteous. Abraham wouldn't let up in his intercessory prayer. He went on down the line. We won't read it all, but look at it, please. Verse 28, peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50. God said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet. And again, in verse 29, he said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And then he goes further. Peradventure in verse 30, there be 30. And God says, I will spare it for 30. And he goes again, peradventure there be 20 in verse 31. He says, I'll spare it for 20. And he gets down to verse 32 and said, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Instead of spending all of our energy and all of our time and all of our effort and all of our mouth on everything that's wrong in this country, why don't we put the emphasis where God put the emphasis among his people? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I, if they'll turn from their sin, I'll hear from heaven. Forgive their sin, heal their land. Oh, may God help us. You see, beloved, righteous. What is righteousness? Let's go back to the book of Philippians just for a moment. You see, we have a great issue here trying to make our own righteousness, trying to be as good as we can be. And that's not it. In Philippians chapter 3, put your eyes on verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. And Paul begins to list his own self-righteousness, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. That's what we can work up, you see. Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look, how many of you are Christians? You say, I've been born again. I've asked God to forgive my sin and by faith trusted Christ as Savior. I asked you that earlier, but didn't ask you to raise your hands. I want you to raise your hand. Look, then Christ lives in you. Oh, what a salvation this. Christ lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think of that. So where does the righteousness come in? It's His righteousness, not yours, not mine. Did you know I've never earned any merit with Jesus Christ? I've been saved since I was 14. But I've never earned any merit with God. I can't go to God and say, now you know what all I've done for you and how long I've been a Christian, Lord. You know, honestly, Lord, you know, I've been serving you full time since I was 18 years old. All of my adult life, that doesn't earn me anything with God. Not anything with God. I must come to God every day, trusting Him, believing Him. I thank God I've had this wonderful journey. But it's His righteousness that matters. That's allowing Christ to live through me, dying to self, letting Christ live through me. God is looking for a righteous remnant. Look, please, if you're just trying to work it up, it'll never happen. And He said, wonder if God would say that about America. How many would it take? There are 3,200 counties in America. What if God said, in each county, if I could just find this many righteous, I'll spare America. Would you be one of those righteous? In this generation of young people alive at this moment, if I just found this many righteous young people and a remnant of righteous young people, I'd spare this generation. Turn with me to the famous story in the book of 1 Kings, would you please? Elijah's been battling, you know, the devil and battling King Ahab and worse than that, his wicked wife Jezebel. He's worn out. You can get worn out in the work of the Lord. He's worn out. And he says, I'm going to tell you, I think I'm the only one left. No. And God says to him in 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He said to the strong prophet Elijah, he said, now listen, I know sometimes you think you're really the only one working at it. But I want you to remember this. I've got 7,000 you don't know about. 7,000. Righteous, remembered. There's a third thing I want to give you. I want you to carry this with you. The remnant remains. There is a remnant today. I can't say if every person in this room is a part of it. I could say, you could tell me you're a Christian. But are you seeking the Lord? In the book of Romans in the New Testament, God says in chapter 11 and verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. He's speaking of Israel here. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2 of chapter 11 in Romans. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Would you not? What the scripture saith of Elias or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. Will you be one of 7,000? You want to pray a big prayer? We have a big God. You want to pray a big prayer? Could we pray that worldwide God would raise up 7,000 young people to make a righteous remnant of young people? Could you pray that big prayer? You can't pray that prayer. May I tell you right now? You cannot pray that prayer and expect to get an answer unless you're willing to be a part of that remnant. How many times do we pray for something we don't want to be a part of? We pray for God to win souls, we're not willing to be soul winners. You see what I mean? You want to pray a big prayer? We We got a great God, big God, who could answer that prayer. 7,000 young people that God could look on and say, I'm going to bless them and bless their generation for their sake. He goes on to say, who hath not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, stop right there. Stop. Stop saying, I know a lot of kids doing worse than I'm doing. Stop. I know a lot of kids who listen to stuff I don't listen to. I know a lot of kids who say things I would never say. Stop comparing yourself with every other young person. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I want you to know, I believe with all of my heart in this world of ours. I believe in this country of ours. Excuse me. I believe in this city of ours. Excuse me. I believe in this church of ours. I believe in this room right now, in this meeting, there is a remnant. And our all-knowing God looks and sees. And he has chosen this principle of how he works in the world. It is to that remnant and through that remnant, just like Jesus choosing a handful of disciples and through them to the whole world. It's through that remnant. Remember that. Remember the remnant. The principle of this remnant. And that it must be righteous. And it does remain. And by the grace of God, say, I'm going to limit my interest to this one thing because this is what God is looking for in this world. And I'm going to stop talking so foolishly about what's happening everywhere and start talking with faith, believing that God can touch that remnant and do in my day what only God can do. And if you're studious, you can find records all through history, even recent history, where God has done exactly that. A 16-year-old girl gives her life to God, stands and sings a wonderful song in the country of Wales. And the historians say that's where the fire fell and God blessed that remnant of young people in that one church. A haystack prayer meeting. Five young men getting out of the rain got under the hay in a field, prayed, and talked and prayed about the needs of the world. And God birthed a world mission effort from five young people. A handful of people gathered in a fish market. Mr. Lampfear was there, just a handful. And God touched it. And before that revival stopped spreading across America, there were 100,000 people a week coming to know Christ from what God started there. He's looking for a remnant. He blesses a remnant. I have hope that our great God can do what he pleases and can work through a remnant. I want to be a righteous person. By God's grace, to him be the glory. And I want to be a part of that remnant. Do you? Let's bow in prayer together, maybe.